leading us this morning, complete with readings from the Book of Pontius at St. Mark's. That's wonderful, thank you. If you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that Greg read for us a little earlier. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask you that you would give us ears to hear your voice. Father, may this time now be unique, special, remarkable, Lord, that the living God would speak with us, his creatures. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and implant it in our hearts, that a good crop would grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin with a little game. I'm going to read you a quote, and I want you to tell me who said these words. Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms, greed for life, for money, for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. Greed is good. Who said that? It is. It's a quote out of a movie. With Nicole Kidman's previous husband? No, no. Not well, unless she's had another one before that. With Michael Douglas? Is Wall Street. Kath, I'm impressed. Well done. So said Gordon Gekko in the film Wall Street from 1987. Gordon Gekko is one of those bad guys in the movies. But the reason that we remember him is that sometimes his character is just a little bit too close to real life. You see, in this life, it is true that some people will go to great lengths to secure for themselves whatever they believe to be of ultimate worth. For some it is wealth. For some it's the security that wealth purports to bring. Perhaps for you it's power or fame. For others it might be that their family is of ultimate worth. They will do anything to keep their family together or to gather that family around themselves. And you know what, it actually doesn't matter what you determine to be of ultimate worth. Whatever you decide is of the highest value, it is that which will define you. Your life's pursuit will pay you its reward, whatever it is it has to give. Whatever you decide is of the highest value. And isn't it true that some rewards are fading? Some rewards do last. For some time. Some rewards disappoint when you finally get them, when finally tasted, and some rewards evaporate before your very eyes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul shows us a reward that will last forever, that never rusts, never spoils, never fades, that turns out to be of inestimable worth, far better than we could have expected from a distance. You see, Paul has discovered that bringing the good news about Jesus Christ to other people is of ultimate worth. It's the one thing to do in this life that brings deep satisfaction and rewards that will last forever. And the irony is, it works on the opposite principle to greed. Instead of selfishness, it works on the principle of selflessness. Let me explain this to you. Have a look in chapter 9, a little earlier. Paul has spoken about the message of Jesus Christ. He knows that as people hear the message about the death and resurrection of Jesus, as they understand the implications of this world-shaping event, and as they turn away from living as though they were in charge of the universe, and they start living with Jesus in charge of everything, Paul knows that that brings great change. This message is the power of God for the salvation of all who will believe. So because Paul knows the inestimable worth of that message and its amazing power to change lives, he gives himself up to win salvation for others. Have a look at verses 19 through 22 and we'll see what Paul does. And we'll follow the logic, and I'll exclude the little parenthetical commentary that Paul makes on his own saying. But he says, look, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. So instead of greedily keeping the good news of salvation to himself, Paul gives himself up so that it can be shared with others. In fact, he's prepared to bend over backwards when it comes to unimportant things so that the important message gets shared. Even if only a few will believe, it'll have been worth it, says Paul. I think that's what Paul means at verse 22. Did you notice the contrast between the all and just some? He says, I've become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. It will have been worth it. You know, the 19th century English gentleman by the name of James Hudson Taylor, he went to China to pass on this message of salvation. As he arrived in China, he soon realised that while an English gentleman might have been a bit of a novelty in the newly opening up China, no one would actually listen to him or understand his message while ever he remained an outsider, an English gentleman, a novelty. So over a period of time, he learned to speak the language. He adopted Chinese ways of dress. He learned their customs. He even grew a long black ponytail, as was the custom of the day in China. And when other members of the English aristocracy came to visit him, they thought he'd gone mad. The heat's got to him, don't you know? The sort of thing that they'd say. But nothing was further from the truth. To the Chinese, he became like the Chinese so that he might win the Chinese, that they might be saved. To the members of this church, we've been thinking about advancing the gospel in our local community, and I say to you, how far are you prepared to go? To the Avalonians, I became like an Avalonian so that I might win some. Well, that's not hard, is it? That's not really. But like Paul, are you prepared to set aside your own wants and your own preferences for the sake of the gospel? Are you prepared to do that so that some might be saved? I'm serious here. Are you willing to change and to set aside your own comfort, your own likes, your usual way of doing things, so that someone else might hear the message of Jesus and be saved? Are you prepared to do that? Well, the reason that Paul does that becomes very clear in verse 23. Why don't you have a look at it? Paul says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Why does Paul become so selfless? Well, for the sake of the gospel, that he might share in its blessings. Let's unpack this, because I think it's very important. What are the blessings of the gospel? What are the blessings of the gospel? Well, there's some short-term ones, and I think there's some long-term ones. What do you think some short-term blessings of the gospel might be? I'm ears. What do you think? What's the blessings of the gospel that you enjoy here and now? Yes, salvation is a long-term one indeed. We kind of get to enjoy that a little bit now though too, don't we? What can you think? What are some of the blessings that you enjoy now? Blessings that come with the gospel. Christian fellowship. We get one another. Isn't that wonderful? I think one of the great blessings of being a Christian right now is you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so glad for that. It's an encouragement. Tremendous. We think of some other blessings of being a Christian right now. Assurance. That's right. We know where we're going. Do you know we have hope as Christian people? I think hope is one of the most precious commodities. We know where our eternal destiny lies. There is a reason to get up in the morning. There is something worthwhile to do. Absolutely. Assurance, which breeds hope. Hope, a confidence in the future. Because we know the outcome of our lives. It's hidden in Christ. That's good news to have, isn't it? Can we think of some other blessings of the gospel?
Families.
So, families, yes.
Peace.
Yeah, peace of mind. Absolutely. We know that we can trust our great and loving God. And he brings us peace. Thank you. The list could go on. There could be many others. There are other gospel blessings that come with a longer term. The kind of blessings that sort of start to kick in when your superannuation nest egg and your retirement savings plan stops paying dividends. Do you know when that is? When you die. Presume you've got a good retirement plan. The person who has decided that wealth is really the most important thing in the world plays the game that, well, goes like this. The person who dies with the most toys wins. Okay? Do you see? That's how Gordon Gekko figures it. Okay? If you've decided that wealth is the most important thing in the world, well, then the rules of that game are the person who dies with the most toys wins. The blessing of the gospel, I think, is that the person who dies with the most friends in heaven wins. In all seriousness, the greatest reward I can imagine is standing at the throne of God in heaven, arm in arm with my family and my friends, with my wife, my children, grandchildren if I should have some. And forever we will rejoice. We will praise God together. Life without end. That's the greatest blessing I can imagine. Can you imagine anything better? To look around the throne of heaven and to see your face. That will be joy. That will be joy. I'll see Greg Van der Stroik there. Wouldn't that be great? I'll see Jeff Mills. We'll be able to rejoice together for eternity. There is no greater joy to me than knowing that that blessing is assuredly mine. That's the same reason that Paul was so eager to share the good news about Jesus Christ with as many people as possible. There is no greater joy, there is nothing of more value than seeing a person receive eternal life from God and begin to walk towards maturity in Christ Jesus. So far, we've seen what Paul sees as of ultimate worth, sharing heaven with as many mates as possible, if you could put it in those terms. But now in verses 24 through 29, we see how far Paul is prepared to go for the sake of another person's salvation. Let's have a look at that part of the Bible again. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Because the rewards of the gospel are so great, Paul sacrifices anything of lesser value and he gives his all for the goal. And it's here that we see that above and beyond all other things that you might set up as your life's pursuit, sharing the gospel yields a blessing and a reward that is greater than all the others. An athlete who competes in the games does so, well, for a fleeting crown of victory. The gospel man or woman receives a crown that will last forever. Paul makes this comparison in verse 25, and when he does, he's almost certainly referring to a sporting contest very similar to the Olympic Games. Okay, Corinth, I checked last night on the map, less than 150 kilometres from Olympia in Greece. where it all began. We can be sure that Paul's readers knew just what it meant for an athlete to train single-mindedly for a race. Before being able to compete in the ancient Olympic Games, every participant had to take an oath before the statue of Zeus, saying that they had been in training for 10 months. Most participants were in fact members of the army, and it's fair to say that losing some events at the Olympic Games, the ancient Olympic Games, perhaps losing at boxing or at wrestling in particular, could be very dangerous indeed, if I could put it that way. If you were going to compete in the ancient Olympic Games, you'd want to be fair dinkum. And yes, just like the modern Olympics, the ancient Olympic Games had prizes for the winners. You know, the winners of the ancient Olympic Games became celebrities. They became heroes. As well as money, for they would get money, they would get fame, they would have statues erected in their honour. The victors were crowned with a crown made from the branches of an olive tree, with leaves woven together. A symbol of honour. Wherever they went, they could wear this crown of olive leaves. But the point of Paul's comparison here is to remind his readers that sharing in the ministry of the gospel brings with it a crown and rewards that are far greater. The blessings of the gospel that we've spoken of this morning are a crown, are glory that lasts forever. I said a little earlier that people tend to choose their own reward, particularly in the Western world. Whatever they deem to be of greatest value, whatever they want to spend their life's energies upon, that goal or activity will ultimately provide some kind of reward, they hope. In the end, you might indeed well be the richest person in the cemetery. You may be the most popular person, the most popular person, until your friends start to disappear one by one, year by year. You may be much loved by your family, much loved, or they may desert you. You see, you can't control the outcome, can you, with your family, much as you'd like to. Whatever you pursue throughout your life will pay its due. But says Paul, he set himself to bring the good news about Jesus to as many people as possible because he knows that this brings a victor's crown that will last forever. Let me put that simply. If you're a Christian and you give yourself over to playing your part, whatever that part is, in bringing salvation to others, then no one can touch your reward. God assures you of it and nothing can change that. It's the one thing that deserves your careful attention. Advancing the gospel of Jesus is not something that you do by accident. According to Paul, this is something that you do on purpose. He doesn't run like a man running aimlessly. He doesn't punch the air and spar at shadows. He trains hard as he gives himself up for the sake of others, that they may know Jesus. Before you get lost too much in admiration for Paul, there's a reason that he's telling us all of this. He tells us this because he expects you and I to do the same. Later in the same letter, at the beginning of chapter 11, still on the same theme, he writes, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul is an admirable and an inspiring follower of Jesus. He gives himself over fully to sharing the good news about Jesus with others. And this is exactly what he assumes that you and I will do too. In some way, playing your part, however God enables you. You see, the God of heaven is worthy of all praise. He invites people to be reconciled to himself. There is nothing better or greater to do than to be friends with God. Isn't that true? There is nothing better or greater to do than to be friends with God. And the Christian person is called to take up their unique part in sharing that reality with many others. And I wonder which part you'll take up. See, we're all different, aren't we? We all have different abilities, different gifts. It doesn't matter, you know, how old you are. And it doesn't matter what kind of person you are, really. God has a role for you to play in the lives of your families or your friends or your neighbours. You know where the best place to start is and the easiest place to start? The best place to start is on your knees. You can pray. Will you, I wonder, commit to praying regularly for some lost people by name. Don't just mean random lost people out there, although you may well do that, that's good, but you could do far worse than thinking about a little list of three or four people specifically that you would like to come to know the Lord Jesus. Can you think who those three or four people might be? Someone you come in contact with, family members, whatever it is. First thing to do is pray. The next thing to do, I think, is to connect with that person. Share your life with that person, with those friends. Consider how your friendship with that person, your relationship with those people might be deepened. What could you do? What could you say to show them God's love? Just to show it to them. And do this in the expectation that God will in fact open up the gospel in the context of that friendship. Really connect with people in order to connect them with God. So pray, connect, and then expect. Expect that God will do something. Expect that God will change people as he comes into contact with them through his word. Through his word, through you. What I want you to do with today's sermon is three things. I want you to pray, connect, and expect. To help you do that, there's a little bookmark I've got up at the back of the church. This little leaflet here, and just near the welcome packs, there's a little piece of there's a summary of what we've just said this morning, and what you get to do, you get a little bookmark for your Bible. You tear it off like this. There you go. You've got a bookmark with a prayer on the front to help you to know what do I pray for these people I'm thinking of, and there's a space on the back where you could write down the names of the people that you're praying for particularly. Every time you open your Bible, perhaps you will be reminded to pray. Pray for those people to come to know the Lord Jesus. That will prompt you, hopefully, to open up yourself in friendship, to show them God's love in some practical way. Build a friendship with those people. And in the context of that friendship, expect God to do something. This is God's work. We've just got involved in it on the sides. But he's invited us to. So pray, connect and expect. Let's pray together now. Father, we thank you that it is your great passion to bring lost people to yourself. Father, first of all, we thank you for bringing us to yourself. For we know, Lord God, that we have been lost, that we have been without hope in this world. And you, by your loving kindness, have brought us to yourself. Thank you for that, Lord God. We pray, Father, for those whom we know who are lost, who need you so desperately, whose lives need to be put back together, turned right side up, brought into loving relationship with you. We think of those now whom we love very much, whom we know need you. And we pray that you graciously bring them to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.